We'll continue our teaching in Romans in the 5th chapter in verse 12. We were making the point last week of a third element of Paul's argument, that death was transmitted to all men, and we talked about that a little while, and the scripture says, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We talked about the sin of Adam and Eve. We call it the sin of Adam because Adam was given the commandment, and when he transgressed, both their eyes were open, and that put in force human depravity that's passed on to us because Adam and Eve is our mother and father. We're sinners by nature. We prove it every day. That we're fallen, even having been born of the Spirit of God because of the righteousness of Christ, we still struggle with sin in our lives. But thank God He washes us, washes our sins away, and we thank God for that. But we talked about Adam didn't have any excuse. We saw Eve being deceived by the serpent. Adam didn't have any excuse because without being fully deceived and fully aware of what he was doing, he deliberately disobeyed God's ordinance. And because of that, sin passed upon all men. Death entered in to the situation of life. There were some arguments about us being dead in Adam, as Corinthians says, for as in Adam all die, which is dark, there's also some light there, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. And so all those that were chosen in Christ shall be made alive. That's a promise that God made and He's carrying out even at this very moment. With some arguments, they said it's not fair to be born guilty of Adam's sins, that we did not ask to be born, they argue, nor did our parents or their parents or grandparents before them, the argument for that, but neither was it fair that the sinless Son of God suffered the penalty on sin on behalf of all mankind. He did that knowingly and freely. If God were only fair, Adam and Eve would have been destroyed immediately for their disobedience, and that would have been the end of the human race. So we see the consequence of sin. We see how powerful it is. We see in the eyes of God what that means to Him, that it stirs up His wrath. And if it was not for His grace and mercy, we would perish the moment we sinned. And so there would be no human race. It would end as quick as it began. And so there would be no mercy and grace. And yet we have a God that is full of mercy and grace. Amen. He said the magnitude of Paul's analogy is mind-boggling, and its significance cannot be fully comprehended, but only accepted by faith. How can we receive these teachings? How do we believe what we read? It's by faith. And the Word of God said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we have no other options. God has taken them all away except for one, and that's to read the Word of God and to learn how to live our lives to His glory. He's given us Christ, who saved us, to make us aware that that our lives were not pleasing to God. Through being born again, we're now new creatures. All things have become new. That means that we need to rethink and relearn how to live in order to glorify God. That was the main reason that God made man, is to glorify His name. God will not give His glory to another, but He created man that He may be glorified. And so as we're born again, we read the scriptures and we begin understanding them, but the only way that we can do that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way we can read them and understand them in a humanistic way. We can mentally understand what it's saying, but there's no application spiritually if we haven't been born again, if our hearts have not been open, and the significance of it passes us. We would only read it as we would read maybe a history book or something of that sort. It would have no power as we're sinners. But when we're born again, when we have faith, then it begins to tear down doors that have been built up because of our sinfulness, and we're able to rejoice in the goodness and the mercies of God. The further down the road we go, the more we can rejoice. Because the more we know about Him, and the greater in debt we know that we owe Him, and a debt that we could never pay, Christ paid for us. And so we thank God for that. Habakkuk had a great difficulty understanding the Lord. He said at first he could not understand why God did not bring revival to His chosen people Israel. He cried out, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and Thou wilt not hear? I cry out to Thee, violence, yet Thou dost not save." Habakkuk was puzzled about that. God was working a plan out. God was working His purpose out. And so I said, even less could he understand why God would punish His own people through the hands of the Chaldeans, who were pagans and immeasurably more wicked than the Israelites. He said, "Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil," the prophet reminded the Lord, "and Thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost Thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art Thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" And so he didn't understand that either, but God was using this as He did all the way through the Old Testament. I don't guess there's a time that He didn't do that. That He didn't use the heathen people when Israel was being disobedient. God allowed the heathen to bring them into captivity, or either be a pain in their side, or continue to war with them, and God would allow that. And then after the people would repent, God would punish the ones that were trying to get them into captivity for messing with His people. And then He was right on both accounts. God is always right. Habakkuk, like many people, was having a hard time understanding how this could be. And then he came to this conclusion: though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. Amen. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Habakkuk, just like us, he just takes him a little time to learn some things. Habakkuk learned that when he cannot understand the Lord's ways, this is so important, we must avoid the quicksand of human reason and stand in faith on the rock of God's righteous character. We know God. We know His character. Amen. We know that God cannot lie. We know His attributes. And we know they fail not. And so when we can't understand a situation and it looks like for all the world that God's not hearing and answering our prayers, and by the way, He is hearing and answering our prayers, although it doesn't appear that way, we're looking at circumstances, we can come to the same conclusion that Habakkuk did. I will exalt the Lord no matter what. We deserve hell and damnation. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve the least of one of his mercies, and yet he pours out his mercy and grace on us every day.
Amen.
And saturates us in it.
Amen.
We don't deserve it, and yet he does it. So it's not by our deserts. We need to remember that. It's not, oh, I've been faithful for so long. I've done this for you, Lord, done that for you, and think that we're storing up points or something. It doesn't work that way. We would only do that we might glorify God. That's the only reason. I would want to be obedient to my God, not to gain, but to glorify His holy and righteous name. And in doing that, I would be fulfilling the purpose that God had called me to do. And understanding if everything shriveled away, and that's what Habakkuk was talking about, if I lose everything, I will still exalt the Lord my God. He said, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You see what he's saying there now? Habakkuk realized that I've been saved by the grace of God. So whether I have anything or whether I have plenty, I will exalt God. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He gives us strength to go on when we don't understand. And one of the main things that we need to understand is a lot of times if we don't understand God's ways, we don't need to try to reason it out with human reasoning. Human reasoning cannot even come close to the faith that God has given you to receive and to understand His way.
Amen.
It may, however, help to understand something of God's purpose for offering salvation to fallen mankind by considering the angels. I never had thought about this part before. Maybe somewhat, but not the full thought that he gives here. He says, unlike man, they were not created in God's image or as procreative beings, talking about the angels. And when they fell with Lucifer, you know, a third of the angels fell. When Lucifer fell, they fell individually and were immediately damned to hell forever with no opportunity for redemption. God created the angels to serve Him and give Him glory because they were created holy. They fully understand such things as God's holiness, righteousness, and majesty, but they had no comprehension of His grace, His mercy, His compassion, or forgiveness. They never stood in need of that because they were created holy beings. And so, when they look at us, they look at us inquisitively, I'm sure. I'm sure they think, why would God even fool with such creatures as that? But they look into the ways of salvation. The Bible says in 1 Peter that they look into the gospel of salvation. And I imagine they marvel at that. I don't know how all that works. But because they're not like us, they can't understand needing mercy for sin because they've never sinned. Or needing grace for sin because they've never sinned. The holy angels have never sinned. It is impossible even for the holy angels to fully praise God because they cannot fully comprehend His greatness. For His own divine reasons, however, God created man to be procreative. And when Adam fell and thereby brought his own condemnation and the condemnation of all his descendants, God in mercy provided a way of salvation in order that those who would experience His grace would then have cause to praise Him for it forever. Paul declares that it is through redeemed saints, saved human beings in Ephesians 3:10 that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly places, that is, to His heavenly angels. Because the purpose of creation is to glorify God, it is fitting that God would fill heaven with creatures who would have received His grace and His mercy and have been restored to His divine likeness to give Him eternal praise. That's what He's done for us. We can't comprehend that now, but one day, because of His grace, because we've been snatched out of hell's grip by the grace of God, one day when He comes again and gives us our new bodies that are designed now to spend eternity for a purpose, and that purpose is glorifying God in a perfect way forever. And I believe in learning forever. I can't comprehend that we would, boom, just like that, know everything about Almighty God. It'd be eternity learning that. And we'll be rejoicing and be able to worship Him in a perfect praise. We can't comprehend that. We praise Him as best we can, and yet it's sprinkled with our sinfulness, and yet God accepts that. He sees His Son, He sees His blood washed over us, and God is pleased with that. Yet there's going to come a time when heaven will be filled with the redeemed that will worship Him and glorify Him forever.
Amen.
The last thing that we look at, the fourth element, takes in verse 13 and 14. History proves that death reigns over all men. And it says in verse 13 and 14, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Speaking of Adam, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't sin in the likeness of His offense because that was a one-time thing. Once he sinned, the door was closed there. They couldn't go. God set a couple of angels there with some big old swords, I think. And no man could go back into to the tree where Adam or where Eve plucked the fruit from. So we can't sin that way, but because we are Adam's children, we still sin. We have sin to contend with. And then when he said death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. But even up to Moses, a lot of people think that the law is what shows us our sin, and it does, but it wasn't given until Moses' time. But there had to be a time from Adam to Moses that sin still reigned and death still reigned. And so what the Bible is giving us is a history and telling us for sure that sin was never interrupted. It always continued on, and it never failed to do what it does. Sin blasphemes the name of God. Sin ultimately brings forth death in many different ways. Sin hurts others. Sin hurts us. Sin does what it does, and nothing is good about it. Nothing at all. He said a fourth element of Adam's argument, and this is the last, is that history verifies that death is universal. Why can we say that? We've already said it 1,000 times, but to say it again, we all come from Adam and Eve. They fell. Because they fell, we inherited their nature. That's an important, fundamental part of understanding what the Bible is teaching. If you don't understand that point, and you think there's a little good in yourselves, then you're deceived and you don't understand what sin really means. Sin separates us from the love of God.
Amen.
And justly condemns us under God's wrath to an eternal punishment in hell, and all mankind, every man, woman, and child that'll ever be born on the face of this earth, from Adam to the last one that's ever born, is under that condemnation, and that's a problem. And the only way the problem can be solved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God sent Him into the world to save us from our sin.
Amen.
And He said that in Matthew. He shall save His people from their sin. Brethren, when you see the word shall, I get happy in the Bible. Even whether it's a negative or positive, when it says shall, it's going to happen.
Amen.
That means that God is giving a promise. There's a promise there. He promised His Son, Emmanuel, and that was a prophecy in that particular time, but He shall save His people from their sins. And so we can rejoice in that. The apostle points out that before God gave the law of Mount Sinai, sin was already in the world. But man's failure to meet the standards of the law was not imputed against them, because during that period they had no law. Yet, because death reigned from Adam to Moses, that is, death was universal, even though there was no law, it is obvious that men were still sinful. It was not because of men's sinful acts in breaking the Mosaic law, which they did not yet have, but because of their sinful nature, that all men from Adam until Moses were subject to death. They were sinners. Because Adam and Eve were evicted from the Garden of Eden after they sinned, they had no more opportunity to disobey God's single prohibition or commandment. They no longer had access to the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nor have any of their descendants. Consequently, it has been impossible for any human being, either before or after Moses, to have sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. But in regard to the principle of human solidarity, Adam was a type of Jesus Christ. That truth becomes Paul's transition to the glorious gospel of salvation from sin and death that God offers fallen mankind through His beloved Son, whom was to come the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the remedy for our salvation, the only remedy for our salvation. The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same invitation said in a different way. You know, that's one thing about the word. You can compare it all. Once you can start comparing it all, you see that it's saying the same thing. If I'm believing, as the Bible calls belief what it is, I'm also repenting of my sins. I can't have one without the other. Without repentance, there is no salvation. And if you don't have repentance, you don't have faith. But if you have faith, you've repented from your sins, if it's true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says, come to the fountain.
Amen.
So rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.